Father God, I just thank you for the privilege it is to come together and share your word and consider it. And I thank you that we're able to do so in peace. And I just invite you, Father God, to do your work. And I lift this sermon up to you. But Father God, I pray that it won't be my words and it won't be an intellectual exercise, but this will just be us approaching our Father and being nourished by your word, and your message will be delivered to each of us here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been working our way through the book of James. We're now up to chapter 4. And I'm going to start with a little bit of an anecdote, which is about holidays. So I think when everyone goes on holiday, they have their own little traditions they like to indulge in. So I've got a friend whose family insists first night is always a Chinese takeaway. Some people are really big on their first social media selfie, so very carefully posed, all the stress of the journey edited out, ready to go for their friends and family to see on Monday morning. For me, my tradition is Rightmove. I know I'm on holiday when I've opened the Rightmove app, put the location as current location, and I start scouring through all the properties for sale in the area. So usually by day two, I naturally have got a whole life planned out wherever I am holidaying. So if I'm in Cornwall, I'm about to embark on my new life as a grocery store owner. If I'm visiting Australia, it's an outback ranch. If I'm in Winchester, it's my future homesteading career. And obviously, that's just a bit of fun, but it reflects the fact that by nature, I am a planner, and I love to mentally live in the future amongst possibilities and open options. And I'm also guilty of liberally and confidently telling people what my next 1, 2, or 5 years are going to look like, usually before I've really thought out my current flight of fancy. So it was interesting when Dan sent me the verses I'd be teaching on, and I started preparing for tonight, and I opened up my Bible, and I was faced with this. Actually, I'm going to face this way. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So I nodded to myself and I closed my Bible and I procrastinated writing this sermon because I was so convicted by it. And increasingly aware as the time ticked on at how often I do this. And I was forced to really think about what was James saying here, because he doesn't pull his punches. And as Dan and Matt have shown over the last few weeks, James gives us a very practical, straight to the point, and often challenging guide to what it looks like to live a life pleasing to God. And so is he saying here that all planning is intrinsically evil or arrogant? So spoiler alert, I don't think that's what he's saying. No, I think the plans James is referring to here are deeper. And these are more foundational expectations that you are setting for your life. The broad trajectory you're laying out in front of you and the role that you've given to God within that and how that reflects your own faith. And so before I start to unpick these verses, I'd like to ask you, how does your faith, spirituality, ideology play out in your planning, decision-making, and in your life? And you can reflect on that internally or feel free to share, but I just want us to think about that before we start to pick through the rest of the verses together. So I'll give you a few minutes for that. It's hard to judge when people just start talking about life. Just going off, my God, brilliant. Okay, so having reflected on that either by yourself or together and kind of in that mindset, let's take these verses and kind of pick out something to really focus on here. And if I were to boil these verses down into what I think they're really pointing at, what are we seeing contrasted between verse 13 and verse 15? What we're seeing here, I think, is attitude, different attitudes to life. That's the central thing being expressed in each of those verses. And I like looking at the meaning of words. And so when we look at the meaning of the word attitude, we got there in the end. I forgot I put it in. When we look at the meaning of the word attitude, like a lot of English words, it comes from Latin, and the original word means fitness or posture, which surprised me, because that's very physical, despite the word being used primarily to describe an expression of emotion. And some other definitions in modern language are the arrangement of the parts of a body or figure, a mental position with regard to a fact or state, a feeling or emotion towards a fact or state, and lastly, a bodily state of readiness to respond in a characteristic way to a stimulus, such as an object, concept, or situation. Now, it's that last one that I really want to draw your attention to, because I think it best describes what James is showing us here. Our faith, our attitude towards God, should be real and worked into our nature in such a way that we are living in a state of bodily readiness to respond to the world and situations in front of us in a way that is characteristic of the Spirit of God within us and of Jesus, whose steps we are following. That's what I think is being demonstrated in these verses. We should be mindful of God in everything that we do, considering his will, understanding his expectations of us, and restraining ourselves from what we know he would not want us doing. That's the attitude towards God James is directing us to in these verses. And I think another way of summarizing that would be that for faith to be worked out, it requires a posture of humility that God can't put on us, we have to put on ourselves. Because you don't want God to humble you. You don't want to make that mistake, because he will. If you ask him to, he will. It is far better to take the time to humble yourself. And when you do that, God can get alongside you and walk with you. And we can play this out together if we treat verses 13 and 15 as two people. So let's meet verse 13. Verse 13, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. So verse 13 is shrewd. They understand crypto. They know the stock market. They're business savvy. They're making passive income off of compound interest and have a vibrant Instagram story of new restaurants every week. You can visualize this person. I've met this person. I don't know about you guys, but I've met this person. And here is what our culture values: independence, confidence, self-reliance, all leading to gain. And it's, I think it's very interesting that that verse ends on money and the weight is on money, because elsewhere in the word we hear about this idea of God and mammon, God and money. There's a contrast, two gods in this verse. So verse 13 has big plans for retirement, his New Year's resolutions, or hers, and long-term planning with the mindset towards building up and accruing. And this is the world's wisdom of saving yourself through work. And I think it can be the root of immense strife in someone's life that leads us to pride, covetousness, and envy, but also detraction from your own life and a loss of joy. If you've ever been caught up in this particular rat race, I'm sure lots of us have had a touch with it, it can steal your joy very quickly. And James points to verse 13's biggest weakness: tomorrow. Tomorrow is verse 13's biggest weakness, because verse 13 understands a lot and knows a lot, but what they can't ever truly know is what is going to happen tomorrow. The stock market could crash, their health could fail, the business plan may not have been as viable as it seemed in the city they picked out, or their partner not as trustworthy. Verse 13 needs this plan to work out the way they've set it out. There are dangers in life as human beings that we, in our fragility, cannot hedge ourselves against. So now we consider verse 15. Now, verse 15, there's every chance they also have a healthy retirement savings plan. They might be very much likely to have a bit of crypto stock themselves, and they aren't necessarily living a monastic life in the mountains somewhere, set apart from daily life. But you can see the contrast in attitude between verse 13 and verse 15. Most importantly is that God's will comes first, and the emphasis here is on life and living. And I don't think this is carelessness or flippancy when he kind of trails out with this or that. You know, that the intensity of the sentence goes, it's reversed, I feel, from verse 15. So in verse 13, it's like, and make money. And this one, it's God's will, we will live and this and that. It's just completely flipped on its head. Verse 15, knows his God, but knows their God reigns, knows their Redeemer lives. Verse 15, trust the promises of God for their life and trust God with their life. And I think just a few other things I like about this verse is that I might be overly reading into it, but I feel like there's no fear of death in this. If it's God's will live. It just has this sense of complete submission to God with every aspect of your life, and however God leads you, you'll be content in that. And I think if I were to break it down, I think I've already touched on it, but I just liked the idea of turning those three sections of the sentence. If it's the Lord's will, faith, humility, salvation, we will live, which is freedom in God, and do this or that, which is the fruit, which I think still reflects everything James has told us up to this point about the doing of works out of your faith and the living of your faith in a practical sense. But I just really like that the fruit seems like an inevitable consequence of the things that have come before it. If you live in God, if you're working with God, you will be productive out of God, and it won't be striving, it won't be what we saw before in the verse 13. So what's the conclusion out of this? I think what I would say that we're seeing here is that there are two kingdoms, the world and the kingdom of God. To be a Christian is to have citizenship in the kingdom that is coming while still having to live in the kingdom that presently is. And we therefore have a need to position ourselves in an attitude of humility to God, seeking his will for our lives continuously. And then we can have the confidence he will lead us in the right way, and we can enjoy the freedom now that the world says will come later. And how do we do this? I think I forgot to move my slides across. Oh yeah, those are the two kingdoms. It's very cheesy. I think it might be AI generated up, but it paints the picture. So it's hard to add to what James has said here because it's so specific. But yes, how do we do this? How do we avoid being complacent or indifferent to God's will in our lives? So we do this by not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And what I feel like James is getting at here is there is this implicit sense of our maturity and our choice in the matter. You know, once a week, maybe twice a week, depending on if you're in a life group, you'll be coming and you'll be taking in. But what you do with the rest of your week then becomes a daily choice. And I think my biggest example of that recently was yesterday. This is Sunday, so yes, it was yesterday. So my friends as a birthday present had got me afternoon tea at the Ritz, which might seem nice, but my friendship group have this one-upmanship where these gifts have a bit of a double-edged sword because they also act as a bit of a flex, a bit of a, we can afford to do this for you. And in my group, I am very much the least well-paid and the least successful in accruing material goods. And that whole afternoon tea could have been a very traumatizing and awful experience, as previous ones have been, where it's just a competition of comparison. And I was a bit geared up to compete in that because I found myself rehearsing on the train everything I'd done recently. Like I was expecting to be interviewed. I was like, okay. So I didn't beat them to buying a house, but I've got a pretty good deposit and maybe I'll do the help to build scheme. So I'll one-up them by building a house. I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And it was just ridiculous. And I just had to stop. I got off the train and instead of going straight to the flat where my friends were to pick me up, I just kind of sat there for a bit and said, look, God, it's really hard to externalize this, but I know that you've given us everything. And I know the kingdom you have waiting for us is full beyond compare. And I know that I have the Spirit of God within me right now, and there should be contentment in that. But I'm finding it very hard to live that out. So I'm just going to sit here until I feel like I've calmed down. And I'm just going to just continue to pray in the Spirit a little bit, and then I'm going to go forward. And I did also just pray that God would kind of protect me against that mindset in my group. And I have to tell you guys, it really changed everything, because I approached my friends as someone who believes to my core that I have everything, because I have God, and I let him walk first, and I let him present me to my friends as I am, and just accept that that was enough. And The rest of the tea was lovely. There was not, like, there was a little bit of the attempt, but it just didn't, it was water off a duck's back. And so it's very hard to tell you how to live out this verse because you all have dramatically different lives than me and a lot going on, and only really you'll know how to do that. But that's just the best example I could give. It's in the moment, it's between you and God, and it's just very real and personal. But it is a choice, and sometimes it takes that quieting down and making the choice. And so I'll leave you with that, which is how will you make that choice this week? Thank you very much.